We live in a day of great needs. It's hard to believe that it's almost election time again. It's not hard to believe if you turn on the television, amen. Seems like every third advertisement is telling you how awful one candidate or another is. Never tells you how good they are anymore. Just tells you how awful they are. You know, don't vote for this one. He sacrifices children. Don't vote for this one. He rams people with his car. Don't, you know, just it's amazing how attack the ads get. But we learn during election time about needs. Candidates will tell us of needs. I think of many that have needs to be met. I think of financial needs. Food, clothing, shelter, medical, dental insurance. I think of many that have emotional needs. Depression, discouragement, despair. Most of all, ladies and gentlemen, I think of folks' spiritual needs. Every man and woman in this room, every man and woman in Jackson, every man and woman in Michigan, every man and woman in the United States, every man and woman in North America, every man and woman in the Western Hemisphere, every man and woman in the world needs Jesus Christ. That's a need. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In our church alone, there are many that have needs. There are many needs of our church. Our church needs finances. Somebody please say amen. Amen. Okay, amen. I feel better about the offering now. Amen. Our church needs finances. Our church needs maintenance of this building and grounds. Amen. We want to be good stewards. Our church needs laborers. We are always in need of laborers in all kinds of ministries. Our church needs people to surrender. Our church needs direction from God. Our church needs repentance. Amen. Obviously, we mentioned every man needs Christ as their Savior, but beyond that, what is the need of the hour? That's the title of my message today. The need of the hour. Well, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 17, just go back just a little bit, those of you that know your Bibles. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite comes on the scene and he proclaims to wicked King Ahab that God is displeased with him, and it wasn't difficult to understand why God was displeased with Ahab. He did more to provoke the Lord to wrath than all the kings that came before him. With Baal worship and all the wickedness that stemmed from that. And Elijah sticks out his bony prophet finger and said, it's not going to rain until I say. And he leaves. And God protects him and he brings him to the brook Cherith. And you know what God does? He provides for his needs with a dirty bird, a raven. Comes and brings him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And by the way, that provision, ladies and gentlemen, was conducive on Elijah's obedience to go. Listen to me. We can never expect the provision of God if we don't obey the promises of God. When you're obeying God's promises, you and I have absolutely every right under the Word of God to expect Him to provide. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Amen? Matthew 6:32 tells us. So then we understand that Elijah goes in verses 8 through 24. He goes down at the command of the Lord to a place called Zarephath. And God commands a widow to take care of him. And what a tremendous passage of Scripture that is. Amen. Talks about how the barrel of the meal wasted not, nor the cruse of oil failed. Again, Elijah comes to the woman. She's getting ready to make her last meal. And Elijah says, well, before you do, make me one. Now sometimes we read that and we think a selfish request has been given. God said, no, Elijah said, I want you to see God's blessing. I want you to see God's blessing. And what happens? She makes that meal for Elijah with the last bit of meal and oil she had. And then the next day, Miss Carol Ann, she looked and there was a little bit of meal left and a little bit of oil left. And the next day, the same thing. The same thing the next day. The same thing the next day. Lasted until the famine ended. Why? Because God's good by His Word. If He said He'll provide, He will.
Amen.
Amen. And so then we come to 1 Kings chapter 18. And after 3 years without rain, God directs Elijah to confront Ahab again. There was a sore famine at this time. Can I say this? Anytime I read this passage, I think of a sister passage in the book of Amos. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord."
Amen.
Well, we certainly live in a famine day for hearing the word of the Lord. By the way, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the fault is right here in churches. We got mealy-mouthed, so-called, non-called preachers sitting in pulpits, taking salaries, afraid to proclaim the Word of God. Shame on them. Shame on them. That's the head of the tip of the sword right there. But you know what? Sometimes the problem is not the pulpit. Sometimes it's in the pew. We listen, but we don't hear. We let it go in one ear and out the other and see you next week. That's not the way it's supposed to be, folks. The wise man, according to Matthew chapter 7, is the one that heareth the word of God and doeth it. The foolish man is the one that hears it, doesn't do it. His house falls, and great is the fall of it. So here Elijah, he comes back and he confronts Ahab here. And it's such a great scene there in verse number. Go back to chapter 18, verse 17. He says, "And Elijah, it came to pass that Ahab, as soon as he saw him, he said, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?'" Isn't that an amazing statement, folks? You know what the problem is in America? It's Christians. They just hate everybody. You know, they do is hate and hate. Listen, folks, we're not the problem. Sin is the problem.
Amen.
We're just feel, hey, look, the Word of God says something and we say along with it, yay and amen. If the Word of God calls something sin, the problem is not with you and I. The problem is with the Word of God. And by the way, that's where the problem is. Their problem is with sin and the Word of God. And Ahab has the gall to say to the prophet, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" And thank God Elijah said, "No, buddy, it's you. You're the problem. You and your wicked wife Jezebel are the problem in this land." Thank God for preachers. Amen. Thank God for prophets. Just stood up and preached. And then, of course, what happens is we have this showdown Elijah calls for. He said, "Look, how long halt you between two events? Let's just settle this thing once and for all. If God be God, fine. If Baal be God, fine. Let's figure it out." And I love this passage of Scripture. He says in verse number 24. It says, "Call in the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of the Lord God, and him that answereth by" what? "Fire. Let him be God." And you know what happens in verses 25 through 29. They call on their God, small g, and amazing, nothing happens. And Elijah takes an opportunity. Listen, maybe you wouldn't have done it. Maybe I wouldn't have done it. But Elijah did it, and so that's up. He mocks them in their false worship. And he makes fun. He says, "Well, where's your God at? And maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping. Whenever somebody wake him up, he put a sign outside his office and said, 'Be back in 5 minutes.'" Yeah. And then Elijah, I love this passage. He moves here. We're going to look at it in verses 30 through 37. But you know what? Look at verse 38. Elijah prays a 63-word prayer to the real God of heaven, Brother Tom. Amen. The real God of heaven. What happens? The Bible says in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice in the wood." Fire represents many things in the Bible. Fire represents positively the Word of God. Remember Jeremiah said, you know what, I'm through with this preaching business. I've had enough. All I ever want to do is preach the Word of God, and nobody listens. And he said this, Jeremiah 5:14. Then I said, I will not make mention or speak any more of his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Fire. By the way, fire not only represents the Word of God, talking about fire. Fire gives light, doesn't it? See, the light of a fire. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Psalm 119:130. Fire cleanses whatever's in its path. Fire. There is a reason why God calls our trials fiery trials. Because it burns off all the falseness and all the pretense. Amen. And gets down to the brass tacks of the issue. Fire does that. Fire represents the angels of God. Hebrews 1:7 says, the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Fire is representative of the leadership of God. You remember when God called his people out in Exodus, he led them at night by a pillar of what? Fire. Fire. By the way, fire has some negative representations too, doesn't it? The Bible says in James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body. It's set on fire of hell. You know what has torn up more a church than the devil himself? The wagging tongue of one of its members. Just literally burnt the building down, and it's still standing, but burnt it down to fire. The trials of life, we mentioned that 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold and perish, though it be tried with fire. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the terrors of hell are characterized by fire. By the way, we still believe in a fiery hell here. Amen. We still believe that men and women that reject Jesus Christ go to a fiery hell where sin is forever paid for. Mark 9:44, 46, and 48, the same verse in three different verses says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A while back I was having lunch at Panera Bread and doing some work on our website. My ears overheard a conversation regarding church, and I try to mind my own business, but it was pretty loud. And this was a little focus group of about six people, and quite obviously from what we would call today an emerging church, a modern church movement. I don't know what church they're from, and I don't want to know. They began to talk of every way to grow their church. They were speaking of marketing and modern methods and mumbo-jumbo, but never spoke of the moving of God. What does fire represent here in our text? In verse 38, we see the fire from heaven falls. I'll tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's a symbol of the power of God. It's a symbol of the power of God. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we do not need finances. We do not need maintenance of these buildings. You say, Pastor, you just said we did. Let me finish. Amen. We do not need laborers. We do not need surrender. We don't need direction. We don't need repentance. We don't need people. We don't need families. We don't need outreach. We don't need vision. We don't need carpet. We don't need hymnals. We don't need curriculum. We don't need children program. We don't need parking lots. We don't need buses. We need fire. Power of God. That's what we need in our lives. We need the fire of God that falls from heaven. You can call it revival. You can call it the filling of the Spirit. What we need is the power of God. The power of God on this church. The power of God on this preacher. The power of God on our youth pastor. The power of God on our husband's life. The power of God in our wives' life. The power of God on our Sunday school teachers and our choir members and our ushers and our bus workers. For if we have the fire of God, ladies and gentlemen, all those important things that I mentioned will take care of themselves. The need of the hour is the power of God. Fire from heaven. What happened and what can we do in our lives to prepare for the power? To look at it here and this, what led up to the manifestation of the fire here? I want you to notice some things. Look at verse 21. I see, number one, the parting. I see the parting. Look at verse 21. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." You know, I think the first item of business that led up to the fire of God falling is the practice of parting. We would call it today separation. Separation. Elijah calls on God's people to pick a side. He says, pick a side. Let everybody know whose side you're on. James 4, 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Leviticus 20, 26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other peoples." 2 Corinthians 6, 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know that personal separation is not, nor ever has been, a very popular doctrine to preach. But ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have the fire from heaven if we will not separate from the world. Can't have it. And you wonder why your Christianity is so dry and dusty. It's as bad as last year's bird's nest. I'll tell you why. You got to separate yourself from some things. Got to separate. It's time to stop holding hands with the world. Amen, preacher. Boy, that's good preaching, preacher. Thank you, preacher, for telling. We've got to stop holding hands with the world. Just got to stop. Got to stop doing it. Got to stop pretending it's okay. It's not okay. If any man love the world, I didn't say it, John said it, the love of the Father is not in him. Got to stop holding hands with the world. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either love the one or hate the other. We're trying to do the work of God in our own strength. Why? Because we won't separate from the world. And God has not promised power when we've got one foot in the world and one foot in His church. It's when we put both feet in the middle of that circle and say, God, I'm yours. I want to do what you say. I want to be holy. I want you to bless that He pours down fire on our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, if we ever want the fire from heaven to fall fresh in our lives and get out of this lifeless, powerless, windless Christianity, we're going to have to separate from things that don't please God. Stop trying to justify them. Just get rid of them. Amen. Number two, not only the parting. Some of you are glad I'm getting off that point. Amen. We see a preparing. Number two. Verses 30 through 32, it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed." The second item of business that led up to the fire falling fresh from heaven is the preparation and repairing of the altar. The altar is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. After Noah came off the ark, he built an altar and he worshipped the Lord. And his worship was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. The altar was to be natural, according to Exodus 20:24 and Deuteronomy 27:5, to be made of earth and unhewn stones. And over and over and over in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, the altar was the place where God met with man. And here Elijah repaired the altar that was broken down. You say, well, why was it broken down, Pastor? Well, Ahab had pushed on Israel the worship of Baal. And idolatry and apostasy was everywhere. I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. Today is no different. Today is, we live in an apostate age. We live in an idolatrous age. And you know what we need to do? We need to repair the altar in our lives. The altar represents our time with God. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know We live in busy days. I know we do. But I'll tell you what, I know this. When I do well with God, it's because I have an altar time in my life. And when I don't, I don't. If I want to have power with God, I've got to repair the altar. Time to get back to Bible time, church. Mm-hmm. Time to get back to family altar. You say, well, my kids are small. Mine are too. Trust me. A family altar is not hours and hours. It's minutes. Amen. But it's try to do it every day. Yep. Try to do it every day. Why? Because we can't expect the power if we don't repair the altar. How about the altar of prayer? Listen, I know not everybody could be here last week for the special prayer meetings we had. I'll tell you what, God did something in my heart through those prayer meetings. God worked in my heart. Repairing the altar, getting back to the altar. Hey, by the way, that could mean during a service, movement this way at the end. Repairing the altar and, oh, I just never go to the altar. Well, I don't know if that's a good thing. Amen. I know some people can't get down to the altar, but boy, God wants to know we're serious about meeting with Him. Amen. I heard the story of a little old lady, and every day, she had her devotion time at the same time every day. And there was a special meeting that came to town that the meeting started when she was having her devotion time, 4:00. And they asked her if she was going to come to the meeting, and she wasn't being snide. She said, "Sir, if the Apostle Paul returned from heaven at 4:00, I would tell him to wait at my dining room table because I was meeting with the Lord." How about that altar in our lives, folks? How about that preparation? Amen. Let me ask you this, just a rhetorical question. Are you prepared for this revival meeting? Are you prepared? Have you had an altar time and said, "God, please speak to my heart"? Are you planning on being here? "God, please speak to my heart." The fire didn't fall until there was a parting. The fire didn't fall until there was a preparing. Number three. Look at verse 33. It says, "And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood." The third item of business that led to the fire falling fresh from heaven was the presenting of the sacrifice. Not only the parting, not only the preparing, but the presenting. After 850 false prophets made fools of themselves, and Elijah mocked their foolishness, he presents the sacrifice unto God. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not interested in your money or in your attendance or in your service for God. He, like Uncle Sam, wants you. He wants you. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We must present ourselves to God and say, "God, you can have me. I want your power in my life." The sad part is sometimes, Miss Judy, we don't. Not only do we not present ourselves, but we don't want it. That's sad. That's sad. Because it's the power of God that God wants to manifest in our lives. That we could accomplish great things for Him. Not so we could pat ourselves on the back or wave our little flag, so that God could be glorified in our lives. The parting, the preparing, the presenting. Look at verses 33 through 35. We see the proving, number 4. It says, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they said, They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. The fourth item of business that led to the fire of God falling is the proving of God. Elijah here commands that 12 barrels of water. I don't know how big the barrels were. But Brother Tom, I do know it was a 3-year famine. Probably pretty tough to get water. He commands 12 barrels of water to be poured on this. In the midst of this 3.5-year drought. You know why he did that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, he wanted everybody to know that it was God and not him. Dr. John R. Rice said, God can make a fire with wet wood or dry wood. Amen. He wanted everybody to know that it was God. You know what God said to his people in Malachi chapter 3? He was talking about how they robbed him. By the way, it's a fascinating study. If you take the question marks of Malachi and look at them sometime. Wherein have we robbed thee? God says in tithes and offerings. Then he says this, listen. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse and prove me. See if I will not pour you out a blessing. I've never met any obedient Christian in the matter of giving who was absolutely bankrupt of having their needs met. Yeah. You know what they said? They said, God, I'm going to walk out on a limb, even though it feels like it's going to break off, because you said to. And you know what they did? They proved God. Mm-hmm. Over, you know, over and over and over and over and over. And you know what? You know what? God was the only option in this case. So many times, he's the last option in our lives. I said our lives, not your lives, our lives. It's like a spare tire. You just assume it's there and it's going to work and you can get it off and you get it on your car and you don't have to call Deke Wetzel to come fix it for you. Amen. God's not a spare tire. God's not a spare tire. We ought to live our lives that everything about our lives proves that God is real. Yep. And that His power in our lives is displayed. Amen. That, listen, that we wouldn't be able to take the credit, but we'd have to give the glory to God. The proving. The proving. The presenting, the preparing, the parting. Oh, let's look at another. Number 5, the praying. The praying. And it came to pass at the time, verse 36, please, at the time of the evening offering of the evening sacrifice, that's 3 o'clock, by the way, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art God. And that Thou hast turned their heart back again. The fifth item of business that led up to the fire falling fresh from heaven is the prayer of Elijah. I'm so glad that God cleared this up for us in the New Testament in James chapter 5. We're starting James chapter 5 next Wednesday, amen, as we get into it. But the Bible says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it goes on to talk about Elijah. It said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I'm so glad God put that in the Bible. Because if not, Brother Cook, I'd have read this and said, he's got to be a Superman. I mean, he's just awesome. But you know what? He had the same struggles that every man in this room has. He was a man of like passions. And then it says, and yet he prayed, and it rained not. And yet he prayed again and it rained. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are ever going to see the fire of God fall in our lives, if we're ever going to have the blessing of God that God truly wants to pour out on our lives, it will not be absent of prayer.
Amen.
It'll be because we prayed.
Amen.
And really desired it. And asked God for 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 it. To the point where we said, God, I can't live without it. That's what God wants. He wants us to pray. Ask and it shall be given to you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Well, Pastor, I know. I know. Satan crowds out the important things with good things. Doesn't he? He crowds out the important things with good things. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we will not see the fire fall in our lives if we don't pray. It just won't happen. Lastly today, the parting, the preparing, the presenting, the proving, the praying. Look at verse 37 and we'll be done. It says, here Elijah's praying and he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." The last item of business is what I call the perceiving. The perceiving. And that is the perception of Elijah that others needed to see God answer by fire. That others needed to see God do something remarkable. I need the fire of God in my life. For Carrie, for Eric, for Lukey, for little Katia, for my mom, for you, I need the fire of God in my life. I need it. I need it. I need to desire. You know what? You put yourself in the same boat. Got small children? Want them to see God? Listen, I want our young people to talk about how God paid for a $136,000 parking lot and then the church is still doing fantastic. I want them to talk about Brother Horsch. We were at the Bushes yesterday visiting with them. I want them to talk about the day Larry Bush almost ran the aisle to come down here and get saved.
Yeah.
I want them to talk about those things. You know what? We need the fire of God, ladies and gentlemen. We come into this revival. You know what the difference in this revival is? The fire of God. The fire of God. We need God's power. How do we get it? Well, it starts with parting. Amen. Looking at our lives and saying, God, is this pleasing to you? If not, junk it. Parting. Preparing. Getting back to the altar. Getting back to Bible time. Getting back to prayer time. The presenting. Presenting ourselves to God and saying, God, I'm yours. I'm willing. I'm ready for you to bless. The proving. Making sure it's only God. Burning all those bridges. It takes me back to my Bible college time. People said, you know, you want us to hold your job for you while you go? No, I don't. I don't want you to hold my job. I appreciate the fact that you appreciate me, but I'm going forward for God. No turning back. No turning back. The praying and the perceiving. You know, your children need to see the fire of God in your life. Mom, Dad. Your siblings. Those siblings that are now grown and don't really care about God, they need to see God's power and blessing in your life. Your co-workers, your neighbors, the city of Jackson, our county, Michigan, the United States, they need to see our church on fire with the power of God. And the fire fell from heaven. What's the need of the hour? The power of God. Father, we love you.